May Jesus bless you with this peace. I'm Father Matthew at St. Mary Roman Catholic Church, Kingman, Arizona, preparing for the RCIA class on this 11th day of February 2016, liturgical cycle year C. Let's see what happens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We'll pray Psalm 50. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness, in your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done, that you may be justified when you give sentence and be without reproach when you judge. Act of faith. O my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, who became man and died for our sins, that we will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you have revealed them and can neither receive nor be deceived. Amen. Act of hope, O my God, trusting in your infinite goodness and promises, I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Act of love, O my God.
I love you above all things, with my whole heart and soul, because you are always good and perfect, and because you are worthy of all my love.
I love my neighbor as myself for love of you. I forgive all who have injured me, and I ask pardon of all whom I have injured. Amen. Morning offering, O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. I offer them for the intentions of your Sacred Heart, the salvation of souls, reparation for sin, the reunion of Christians. I offer them for the intentions of our bishops and of all of our associates, and in particular for those recommended by our Holy Father this month. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wonderful. Since you've been reading about Lent, as I referred to yesterday in the homily, if you would open your Bibles, your Bibles, to page 136 in the Old Testament, chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Do you have extra Bibles for them? Do you have extra Bibles for them to borrow?
Sure.
Who needs a Bible to look at? 1, 2, 3, 4, about 5 of them. We rent them out for $25 a minute. Just pay the $20 and buy it, right? While she's getting that, we can begin, though. It was providential that in my reading my four chapters a day of the Bible, that I came across this chapter yesterday, which was Ash Wednesday, you see, and it, so providential that it's worth looking at in this class, just to give you an idea, and we can fill in the spaces as we go. One over here, one over there. Okay, hear, O Israel, You are chapter 9 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Excuse me? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over the Jordan this day to go in to dispose nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore this day that he who goes over before you as a devouring fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Now remember the setting. The Jews have been living in the desert for 40 years, because the first time that they were supposed to go in, after probably less than a month of leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, they all got scared, except for three of the men who went to reconnoiter the place, and so they couldn't convince the people that it was possible to conquer that land. And the Lord said, okay, they don't trust me, so I will not let that generation enter into the promised land. So they had to wander in the desert 40 years to wipe out that generation. And while we're taking a little bit of a break there to fill it in, yes, if you would turn to, keep your finger on this chapter 9 and go to Psalm 95, which is on page 465 in the Old Testament. The divine office, the first divine office that is prayed in the morning, the church has all those that are committed to it, religious, deacons, and priests, start with this psalm. Psalm 95, page 465. Oh, well, you're in a different Bible. Okay. Did you find 95? Okay. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Who is the rock of our salvation? God. Come on. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, for his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, it gets serious. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I was wearied of that generation and said, they are a people who err in heart, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger that they should never enter my rest. Bad news. So that's where we're at in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. I don't like you. Get out of my sight.
Now what part do you not understand? They won't go to heaven?
The Lord said, I'm with you. And they said, well, that's fine. But they didn't believe him. And, you know, they make a reference to here at Meribah. Meribah is the place where they came and they had been walking through the desert. There was no oasis and they had no water. And they were dying of thirst. And they were complaining to Moses and Aaron, particularly to Moses, why did you bring us in the desert, their typical mantra, why did you bring us in the desert for us to die? We could have been happier in Egypt even though we were slaves, because we would have water to drink, and we'd have our meat to eat, and we'd at least have a day's rest. And here we are in the desert, all dried up, and we're all dying of thirst. And they complained so much that Moses turned to God and said, why have you given me this people? They're stiff-necked, okay? And they're hard to bear with. And the Lord, now if you read in the book of Numbers, it says one thing, but in the book of Exodus, it says another. First in the book of Exodus, the Lord said, go and stand before the rock that is before you, and strike it, and water shall come out. Now, if you continue with the passage there in Exodus, it says that Moses, doubting God at that moment, and angry with the people, struck the rock twice instead of once. Now, in the book of Numbers, when they replay or set the scene, God says, speak to the rock. He doesn't say, take your staff and strike it. It says, speak to the rock, and water shall gush forth. But Moses took his staff and struck it twice and uttered a curse word of whatever that might be. And while we're in Psalms, go over to Psalm, I think it's 106, Psalm 106. Are you finding your way around? Okay, good. Okay, now we have a long psalm here that goes through what we call the history of salvation, a summary of the history of salvation, what the Lord has done for his people. Okay, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord, O show forth his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. And then it goes down, you know, through the history of Egypt, the Red Sea, and what the Lord did, bringing the Red Sea back on their foes. Verse 13, but soon they forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, Mount Horeb, and worshipped a molten image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an axe that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous things in the land of Ham, and awesome things by this Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him and turned away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. This is their chance. This was their first chance to be able to go into the promised land, and they did not believe, trust God. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would disperse their descendants among the nations, scattering them over the lands. Then they attached themselves to Baal of Peor. Baal is the foreign god of the Babylonians, of the Mesopotamians, etc. Not a good example. And ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their doings, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and the plague was stayed. And that has been reckoned to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. Verse 32 is where we want to be focused. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke words that were rash. That is it, yes. He was forbidden to go in the promised land. So the words that he spoke rash, what does your Bible say? Does it have a different translation?
Of God and rash words came from Moses.
Rash words. Anybody else have a different translation?
Spake unadvisedly.
Spake unadvisedly. Mm-hmm. Some translations say that he uttered something. It's the equivalent of uttering a curse word, and what I would imagine on that is that he took God's name in vain. So angry, you know, that he was. Even those who reach very high spiritual heights have to be careful that they don't get whittled down by the hardness of other people's hearts. So then the rest of it just, you know, continues that history. So those two psalms then bring us back to this chapter 9 of the book of Deuteronomy. In verse 3 there, know therefore this day that he who goes over before you as a devouring fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. The question was, does God punish here, you know, after centuries of these people not even hearing the voice of the Lord? The Lord says, okay, it's time for them to go, and I'll bring in my own people. But Moses is reminding him, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from you, from before you, and that he may confirm the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, in the Old Testament, as we start, especially in the book of Genesis, the name of Judaism as a religion, or Yahwehism, did not exist. So what religion do you practice? So it was customary to say, I practice the religion of my fathers. Who are your fathers? Well, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see. It was just a common phrase. So when you see that, you're not going to see, well, I practice the religion of Judaism, but I practice the religion of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. That's the second time he's saying it. For you are a stubborn people.
Stiff-necked.
Yeah. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tables of stone, the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, and the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Moses didn't carve them out. The Lord himself wrote the commandments. Should say something. And on them were the words which the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire of the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the two tables of stone, and the tables of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Notice the repetition. You have turned away from the command of the Lord. You know, the repetition is to drill it into the reader's head, or usually this is read out loud in instructing the children, you know, to repeat, to get this message across. You have angered the Lord. The Lord wanted to wipe you out. You have done this. So I took hold of the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure which the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that descended out of the mountain. So Moses twice now has gone up to the mountain to pray 40 days and 40 nights for his people. There's a point to all of this. At Taberah also, and at Massa, and at Kiriboth Hathawa, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O God, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. That's what our Lent is all about, right? 40 days and 40 nights of praying and fasting that the Lord won't punish us or our loved ones. And we pray, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of your mercy. So, as you begin Lent, I want you to keep this in mind, you know, the power of Moses' intercession. Now, there's other places here in these five books where the Lord is so angry with his people that he won't lead them into the promised land. He won't go with them in their journey even through the desert. And Moses makes a bargain with the Lord saying, if you don't go up with them, because the Lord said, I'll send my angel, but I'm not going. Moses said, if you yourself are not going to lead these people, if we are friends and you're not going to come with us, erase my name from the book of life. Whoa. Who else said that? Or had a desire like that? In the Bible.
Lucifer.
Who?
Lucifer.
No, no.
Oh, I know it.
Are you talking about arguing with Jesus?
Yeah, arguing with Jesus.
Not necessarily arguing with Jesus, but saying, if you're not going to save these people, then don't save me either. Take me out of the book of life.
Abraham?
No. Okay, give you a big hint. New Testament.
Peter?
No.
Big hint, the whole New Testament.
Okay. Let's go
first initial.
And it ends in.
St. Paul. Remember, he's so grieved that his fellow Jews will not convert to Jesus. He said, if it were possible, I would ask to lose my faith in the Lord Jesus and my eternal salvation to save them.
Compared to the knowledge of Christ and him crucified.
Yeah, well, see, if you read four chapters a day, two from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament, and one Psalm, I'm sure you would have come across this already. I'm teasing you, but I'm getting the rest of the class.
I just remember different things.
Yeah, you do. I know. I understand. No, I'm just playing with you.
Fairway. Wasn't there an argument at the tree, something about the tree, and you were talking about it quite a while back in one of our classes, that somebody, he was one of the ones that argued with Jesus? Yep. Okay. There you go.
I was thinking of the one, who was it that said Nicodemus? Well, there was like 100, it has to be 100 good people, and then the city was...
That's Old Testament.
Yeah.
Book of Genesis.
Abraham.
Okay. Who wanted to rescue his nephew, Lot.
Got down to 10 or something.
If there are 10 just people, are you going to spare the cities? If you can find 10 good people, they couldn't even find 10 good people in Sodom and Gomorrah, which were large cities, hundreds of thousands of people. Couldn't find 10 good people.
He said he was sorry he even created him. I read that just recently.
Yeah.
Wow. That's pretty harsh.
And I don't think they were as bad as we are today.
So St. Paul said that he'd take my eternity away to save the people that did not want to convert.
He said if it would be effective or if it would bring their conversion, I would gamble my own faith in Jesus and my salvation. Okay. I would be willing to lose that if it meant that they would all be saved. Something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close to it.
But now, St. Paul, if you're looking for Paul in the New Testament,
he has several letters.
Yeah.
I see him here in the church.
Philippians, Corinthians.
Right.
Yeah.
Colossians.
Like this lady friend of mine said something like that. She said, I would go to hell if God would save my family. And I said, well, I don't think it works that way. But I think if you go to heaven and then you could help them from heaven is how I put it.
Yeah. What is that song?
I'd walk through hell with you.
To go through hell for a heavenly cause.
Oh, impossible dream.
Yeah. But you're not staying there. You're just, you know, just walking through that.
Visiting?
Man. So, anyway, questions about that? And that little paper that Donna gave you, you know, so all of this should tie in of what Lent is all about. Because many people say, well, you know, I never sin. Oh, okay. Good for you. When is the canonization?
I'm not familiar with this Lent, and I've been a Christian for years. I'm a non-denominational church. They never mentioned anything about that. So yeah. Can you explain to us
what you would? Yeah. Well, starting with this chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, you see how Moses went up on the mountain to pray 40 days and 40 nights, three different times, right. Okay? And then after Jesus' baptism in the New Testament, it says that the Holy Spirit compelled him to go into the desert where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So in imitation of Jesus, we begin a new life in the Holy Spirit by preparing ourselves with a fast and prayer and almsgiving for 40 days and 40 nights. A long tradition in the church. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples come up to Jesus and they say, the Pharisees and us fast, but your disciples do not fast. And Jesus says, how can they fast when the bridegroom is still among them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. So fasting and praying was a early Christian or Catholic practice, we'll say Christian, among the apostles. They were fasting and praying from the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And also almost every time as we read in the Acts of the Apostles that they were preparing Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas or Peter and John to go on a missionary journey, the community fasted and prayed for a renewal of the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. You don't stand a chance nowadays, really.
So, you know, by reading four chapters of the Bible a day, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, these things just begin to come to you just like that. Repetition is the mother of learning. Yeah.
Did I hear you say that Moses did this 40 days three times?
Three times. That's the chapter 9 says that.
I picked up on the two. He comes down a first time. God tells him.
Yes, and he goes up a second time and gets another set of tablets.
And comes down the second time and he wrote them. That's two.
And then the third one was after Meribah.
Meribah's being that.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, verse 8, even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, okay, and I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water, okay. And then the Lord sent me back to go down and then I have seen this people. So in verse 15, so I turned and came down the mountain, and I looked and behold, so I took the two tablets, and verse 18, I lay prostrate before the Lord as before 40 days and 40 nights.
And that's the second one.
Yes, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin which you have committed.
Then in 25.
Yes, in 25, so I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness. At whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin.
See, and I always thought it was just twice. you know, in my Protestant upbringing, that.
Yeah, that's why you're becoming a Catholic, to get the full truth.
Okay, then in chapter 10,
yeah.
If you go down to verse 10,
mm-hmm.
It says, I stayed on the mountain as at the first time 40 days and 40 nights. So you did again, or was that...
I see that as a repetition.
Okay.
And the second pair of stones, so he's giving a little more history on that.
Reading your fourth chapter, so again.
Okay, so Lent, has gone through a number of modifications, we might say, throughout the ages. In some times of the history of the church, the fasting on bread and water was taken very literally. Like in some religious orders, remember visiting a museum of a convent of nuns in Quebec, and during the Lenten time, they were only allowed so many grams or ounces of food, so they had these scales on which they weighed all their food, and they found out that they could get more food in their stomachs with less weight by eating popcorn. but it was all scaled out, measured out. St. Francis of Assisi was known to make three different Lents every year. And he once wrote that when you are fasting and praying on bread and water, it's best not to be around people. Just get cranky.
How long are we supposed to fast for every next 40 days?
Excuse me?
How often are we supposed to fast and pray over these next 40 days?
Well, you pray for 40 days and 40 nights, okay? But that's hoping that you will continue to pray the rest of your life. The fasting has really been modified. The only day of fasting that we have is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, where you're allowed one full meal and two small meals, and nothing in between those meals, and abstain from all red meat or all meat. The only thing we're allowed to eat are things like fish. But in our day, you go to Red Lobster and you say, wow, I'm fasting from all meats and I'm having this lobster, or this whatever. I don't think that's what the Lord quite had in mind, But
we could fast an extra day or two in there for extra favor and something, can't we?
Well, if you count up all the days in Lent, Sundays are not considered as Lent, but if you count Sundays or practice Sundays as a day of fasting or praying or whatever your Lenten exercise, you come up with about 45 days extra. 5 days extra. So, but you always get extra merit.
I know I've been very fortunate with the things I've fasted and prayed about.
But I think you got enough penance on your knee there, right?
I'm offering it up.
Yeah, that's good. And the pain lets up and you find out somebody needs real prayer, you can just hit your knee again real hard.
Get in and out of the car or something.
Yeah.
Unless there's enough
washing. Yeah.
So I was told that rather than give something up for Lent, we can achieve the same thing by just adding something to.
Yes, you can do that as well. or do something positive, you know. Now, in the seminary, we had to write down things that we're going to do for Lent, and then we handed them into the superior, and he checked them off and then gave them back to us. And I think in my ambition as a high school seminarian that I wrote that I wasn't going to eat between meals, and I was going to do this or do that with that. And the abbot of the monastery wrote, and he said, it'd be a better penance if you ate all your vegetables.
To all those who are receiving confirmation, I expect your lists next time.
One kid in my class was drinking only milk and water for the whole Lent. I was pretty upset. That's
giving up soft drinks.
Yeah. Everything.
Everything.
Yeah, everything but water and milk. Yeah.
Food too?
No,
just
a drink.
I mean, no.
Yes.
I had a good friend I worked with that fasted for 40 days.
Oh my God.
She drank a glass of juice and took a multivitamin, and she could have any water she wanted.
Sure.
40 days.
Is she alive?
Oh yeah. She says that the third day was okay. The second day was hard.
Yeah.
But after the third day, it was easy. Wow.
Yeah. There were some priests in California a couple decades ago who did that. And I don't know how strict their fast was, but you could see their weight loss. Now, if you don't like fasting, you can take up a belt and whip yourself on your back, you know, until it swells up or something like that, like other saints, or get some...
A hair shirt
would work, yeah, or broken glass that you can kneel on while you pray, you know, all these little things that...
Now, the ashes come from Palm Sunday?
The ashes are supposed to come from the palms that we hand out on Palm Sunday. From the year before. Yeah.
And was I reading it right? Understand on the ashes had to go back to the Old Testament when there was repentance, how they would cleanse themselves in ash. Did I misread that somewhere? Or? I thought I read in Catholic Answers that. That's why I was bringing it up.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm listening.
Was I misreading?
I don't know what you read. I don't understand.
Oh. Okay, then I better go back.
In Nineveh, didn't they tear their clothes and wear sackcloth and put ashes on their heads?
Yes, which was a sign of penance and mourning.
Was that
right?
Old Testament?
That was Old Testament.
Yeah.
When somebody died or there was a great defeat of an army, like King David, it said that he threw dirt on his head, you know, and sat in sackcloth. So.
There are certain rules for people that are over 1 year old that don't have to follow the rules.
I caught that.
I'm not going to see yours again.
After your 59th year, you are not obliged to abstain. You're not obliged to fast. You're not obliged to fast.
Well, I'm a tad older.
Yeah, and
no.
But if you're in good health, even if you're 104, you're expected to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays of Lent. Lobster, frog legs. Oysters, whatever.
No chicken or anything, right? That's me.
No, not really.
Just fish.
Peanut butter.
You can eat peanut butter?
You know, all the peanut butter you want.
Oh, diamond
heaven. You're not getting any
light. Except a warning. Watch your cholesterol. Oh.
I love peanut butter.
Yeah, it's more than animal was that you abstain from. So you can have steak.
No.
Escargot.
Those are really good. Oh, yeah. The more butter, garlic, the better.
Okay. Any more on Lent? Yes.
You said 59 and over and over, but how about for kids? How old do they have to do?
14 and under are not obliged.
I'm very strict.
Excuse me?
I'm very strict because mine are 8, and I teach them to stop eating what they do.
Well, if they're healthy, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. But in terms of the canon law, they're not obliged until the age of 14. And remember, too, our Lent is done to share in the sufferings of Christ, okay, who suffered and died for our sins. And the more that we can enter into his way of living and fasting and then suffering, the more we conform ourselves to the likeness of Christ himself. And that's really our goal. So that in the end, we can share in the glory of his resurrection. Any more on this? Yes?
The other day I was listening to EWTN, and people were calling in and asking about Lent. I think it was maybe before Ash Wednesday, and they had Father somebody on there, and he said that for the things that you give up, you probably don't want to give up something that's going to make you miserable. And I don't know if he gave the example, but I'm thinking, you know, people who smoke or, you know, better, you know, have this, or coffee, that because you're just going to be miserable and you don't want to be mean to people because you're miserable.
Yes,
but
and
suffer,
we'll
that,
yeah,
suffering.
And we'll have that during the readings of Lent. Where we read from the prophet Isaiah, where people are doing all these fastings, and Isaiah comes on the scene and he says, you know, you're crabby, you're chewing each other out, you're angry with each other, you're cheating, and is this the kind of fast that the Lord expects of you? No, but rather the Lord expects you to free those who are captive unjustly. The Lord expects you to clothe the poor, and feed the hungry, you know, and it gives the whole litany there. The Lord says, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices, you know, because you're making life miserable for everybody else, you know. So, good.
So, like, I was trying to, one of the questions in our women's group was how often do you praise God, and, you know, don't get up and praise God all throughout the day. So that was kind of like one of my more positive things to do. Mm-hmm. So that's not really a penance, but it's still a prayer, right? I mean, if you're praying in praise.
If you turn to Psalm 50, the Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Round about him a mighty tempest. Where did we just hear that?
Moses came down from the mountain. He came through the fire. Is that what you're talking about?
the Lord, yeah, it says, you know, it starts out the first lines, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is a devouring fire." I knew you'd remember that. You just read it. Anyway, our God comes, okay, he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. "Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will accept no bull from your house, nor he-goat from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that it is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Lord your Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Keep that in mind. "But to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are a friend of his, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear and there be none to deliver. He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. To him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God." Does that answer your question? No greater sacrifice can we give to the Lord. The whole celebration of the Mass, for example, is an act of thanksgiving. And the way Jesus shows his love for the Father for all eternity, remember I've mentioned this before, is his constantly giving eternal thanks to the Father. Who, and the Father has given everything of himself over to Jesus, his Son. And as in appreciation for what the Father has given to Jesus, Jesus then eternally gives thanks to the Heavenly Father. And the two of them with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit with the two of them. Does that help? Do you have a different translation? Does it say something different?
No, it says pretty much the words are a little mixed up.
Yeah. Anybody else? Different translation. Good stuff, hey? It's all right here. 4 chapters a day, 2 from the Old Testament, 2 from the New. 1 psalm in between. You'll get it, you'll get it, you'll get it. Sure. Okay. We've been talking about the liturgy. In the last couple of weeks, we broke it down into various parts. The liturgy of the word, and the liturgy of the Eucharist. Okay. Um, on the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, which came out of Vatican Council II. In the dogmatic constitution, there's only two dogmatic constitutions that came out of the Vatican Council in 1963. The dogmatic constitution on the church and the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, or the principally the inspiration of the Bible and how we are to understand that. Now, the sacred scripture is called what? Sacred scripture is called what? Huh? The word of God. Remember, we studied chapter 1 of St. John's Gospel, and we made a comparison of chapter 1 in the book of Genesis, chapter verse 1, okay? And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and all that wonderful stuff that we discussed, okay? So, this is the word of God.
Isn't that the basic instructions before leaving Earth? The Bible?
Before leaving Earth?
V-I-B-L-A.
V-I-B-L-A.
Basic instructions before
leaving Earth.
I never heard that one.
Like an acronym.
I can give partial agreement to that. Because it gives the impression that we can know about the Bible, but that's not what we're all about. St. Paul says it, but St. Augustine says it better. If you want to know God, the personality of God, you've got to read the sacred scripture. And I've explained this before. Many people put God in a box, says he only can act this way. He never punishes. He's always loving. He winks his eye at our evil deeds and says, well, you'll make it up someday, and yeah, I know you really didn't mean it, so there's no fires of hell or even purgatory or anything like that. Well, that's limiting God to our expectations. We're making God in our own image and likeness. But as you read through the sacred scripture, the word of God, which is, as we read it, becomes flesh again in us, okay, we necessarily come to know God. And not to know the scriptures is not to know God. St. Augustine says not to know the New Testament, particularly, is not to know Jesus. So it's not a book of instruction so much as it is a discovery of who God really is, and at the same time as we're reading it, to have an personal encounter with God as we read how he unfolds his own personality, his own way of thinking, and his own way of acting. As Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking as men do. Your thoughts are like men's, not like God's. Okay? Or in another psalm, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways. I think it's in the prophet Ezekiel. So far in the heavens are my thoughts and away from your thoughts. And then he goes on from there about the just man who will be saved and the just man who must tell the sinner to repent. And if there's a reverse of roles, if the sinner converts and does what the Lord wants, he will be saved. And if the just man even falls once and does not repent of his sin, he will be condemned. And everybody says, that's not fair. Spent 90 years being good, and then on the 91st year, went out and had fun. Sorry, Charlie, only the best tune. Anyway. So, in the Vatican document on divine revelation, chapter 6, the sacred scripture in the life of the church, and I want you to hear this statement. Okay? The church has always venerated the divine scriptures as she venerated the body of the Lord, insofar as she never ceases, particularly in the sacred liturgy, to partake of the bread of life and to offer it to the faithful from the one table of the Word of God and the body of Christ. What do you hear? The Church has always venerated the divine scriptures as she venerated and venerates the body of the Lord, insofar as she never ceases, particularly in the sacred liturgy, to partake of the bread of life and to offer to the faithful from the one table of the Word of God and the body of Christ. What do you hear?
I don't know what the word venerate means. So
adore, praise, respect highly.
The liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist should both be
then they're one and the same.
Well, the sacred scripture, well, when we talk about the two different parts of the liturgy, when we say the liturgy of the Word, that's a separate entity. But when we say the Bible is the Word of God made flesh in us, but in Jesus particularly, okay? So what is the Church saying by this statement? As the consecrated bread in the tabernacle. That's what I hear in this statement. Now, many years ago, I preached on this. You don't remember, but I do. This is phenomenal. That if you're not able to attend Mass during a weekday, or the snow, or the weather, or illness has you closed in your house, the Church is saying you can go to Holy Communion by eating the Word of God, by consuming, by digesting the Word of God and making it part of your body. You are carrying the tabernacle of the Lord in your hands, right? As you carry the Bible. I find this phenomenal.
Thus, the four chapters a day.
Eso.
Which St. Augustine quote just said.
Well, I remember like 15 years ago when I went back to church, and they were doing it with the kids. They were, it wasn't even Mass, but it was just a gathering, and they were carrying the
Bible.
The Bible. And it was a beautiful Bible.
Sacred scriptures.
Yeah, and people were all, you know, bowing, and I was asking, you know, because I've never seen that. I mean, I went to Catholic school, I never saw that. People venerating, you know, the Bible that way. So, I don't know if everybody.
On solemn feasts, we use incense before we read the gospel.
Right, you see that now, but that.
And we use incense when we do the preparation of the gifts and when we do the consecration. We are venerating the sacred Word of God, the sacred scripture, and the body of Christ equally.
And Louise is really good at that.
Oh.
I don't remember that, you know, with the incense. I don't remember that in school. I mean, because we went to church all the time. I don't remember.
Because we went through a time period where the Catholic, the anti-Catholics Catholic, the Catholic anti-Catholics didn't like it, and they just thought, you know, we should be more like the Protestants and not use incense or statues. They took out the statues. Stop praying the rosary, broke the rosaries in front of people.
Pray the rosary either. But like on holidays, like Christmas, they always use the incense.
Oh, okay.
I remember that.
Yeah. Well, then they used incense.
But not during like what you were saying, not on a daily, not the Mass.
Well,
Mass.
We don't use it daily either.
No, certainly.
Yeah. We do it on solemnities, but when we use incense, we incense the gospel and we incense.
Okay. So you don't notice you didn't use it like last Sunday or anything?
No.
And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be present in that incense?
actually, it's an outward symbol of our prayers being united and taken to the nostrils of God. Another psalm says that, like the evening incense, O Lord, I raise up my hands as the evening prayer, so let my voice reach unto you. It shall be a pleasing fragrance to you.
Right.
Now, if you read the Psalms every day, you know.
It says aroma in my book, but I do say fragrance.
Fragrance will work.
But I noticed like a lot of things that I grew up remembering, like the prayers are different a little bit. There's wording there, the way I remember it. You know, I can cite a lot of them just by memory, but they're not the way they're being said now.
Which prayers are you referring to? At the Mass prayers?
Yeah.
Because
the Apostles' Creed is one.
Yes, because when the translations first came out in 1970, it was an approximation to the Latin. Mm-hmm. From the Latin to the French, or from the Latin to the English and German and whatever. There were really no strong rules about that. The English translations went way off board from all the other nations, particularly the Latin nations, kept real close to the Latin, so that 75% of the Gloria that we were praying was not there in the old translation, the former translation. We have gone back to the Latin and recovered that. The prefaces have been corrected. The Eucharistic prayers have been corrected because they mistranslated what was in the Latin original. And as a result, Pope Benedict XVI said, we got to get this right. And he made all the nations redo all the translations for the Roman Missal.
In Eucharist prayers too, I noticed the difference.
Yes, because we were praying heresy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow.
Remember that little rule that I gave you guys? The Latin rule? You remember, right? Lex orandi. What's the other one? Lex credendi. What you pray is what you believe. So if we are praying in the church heretical prayers, that's what we're believing. Like in Eucharistic prayer 2, when we prayed for the deceased, it said, and all the deceased may be welcomed into your family, or something like that. The Latin never said that. It says more like those who have died in your friendship, or those to whom their faith is known only to you. Okay? It's not universal. Or with words of consecration. We used to say, you know, under Pope Paul VI, no, it's under John Paul II, the bishops were, convinced him that we should say, and this is my blood which will be shed for you and for all. Okay? And the Latin doesn't say all. The word for all is omni, and the word for many is multi. And the Latin says multi, for many. And so Pope Benedict XVI, in looking at all the translations around the world, said, we got to go back to the original Latin. And that's why we now use the word in the Creed, consubstantial, instead of one in being. Because it means one, equal in substance with the Heavenly Father. Not just one in being, you know, but consubstantial. Which ties into the word transubstantiation, where the very element, the very substance of bread and wine at the time of consecration are changed, the substance is changed into the very substance of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, so that it is no longer bread and wine that we see, although it appears to be, and it tastes like it. Those are only accidents, but the substance is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Thus St. Paul tells the Corinthians, he who eats and drinks the body and blood of the Lord unworthily brings condemnation upon himself.
That explains a lot, because I went to school around the mid-60s, late 70s.
That's right. That's right. So for these past 40, 50 years, we've been praying heresy.
I got a couple awesome little Catholic prayer books, another bad thing. So if I'm just reading, and they're beautiful, if I'm just reading them, that's the same as praying them?
Sure. How could you not?
It's good, and you go back and do it again?
No.
Fantastic.
Yeah. Isn't that what we're doing with the readings from here?
Yes.
Now, I would say that Our Father, it was changed 1960, was it? I thought something there. Forgive us our debts, like Protestants would say.
We never said forgive us our debts. We said, and we've always said, forgive us our trespasses. Now, in some areas, maybe in the United States, some people were saying forgive us our debts, which the Protestants say, but that never actually changed. Officially, yeah.
We always said for the kingdom, the power, and glory is at the end of it.
Yeah.
But can Catholics, you guys stop that now?
Well, we add it after the embolism prayer, but you'll never find that in the Bible, that ending, when Jesus teaches the apostles to pray the Our Father. He never says that. Luther, thinking he was infallible like the Pope, added that. And they said, you can't do that. He says, if the Pope can, I can.
So he just made himself infallible.
Yeah. Isn't that easy? I mean,
Joseph Smith did it.
And
everything altogether.
Yeah. We're only saved through the scriptures. We don't need the sacraments and all of that. And so they put in there one of the letters of St. Paul. You're saved by faith alone, and not by good works. And Luther actually hated the letter of St. James, because it spoke about if you have faith and don't have works, then you have no faith at all. But I have faith, and I'll show you my faith by my good works.
Right.
He couldn't handle that. He said, no. And he threw the book of James out.
Didn't he throw Maccabees out too because of...
Oh, he threw a lot of books out. Yeah. Yeah. So, welcome to the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Ave.
You can stop me if I'm off base. We talked about the incense. I don't remember the holy water being distributed in the mass, and I've missed a lot of masses, so.
It hasn't been done for a while, but we can do it. We'll probably start doing it from the Paschal Feast on, where we have the whole Paschal Feast builds up to baptism, the renewal of baptismal promises and stuff, and you get your weekend bath, you know, and
Saturday. Yeah.
Please stand. Stay. Page 81. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has given help to Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his posterity forever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you kindly and grant you peace and the fullness of his love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What book does that come from? That blessing?
Old Testament.
It's Old Testament, yes, but which book? We had it on New Year's Day. First reading on New Year's Day. The book of Numbers, thank you. Four chapters a day.